You have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Psalm chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, I have nothing to offer these people today, but you do. By your Spirit. Give us life according to your word, and thank you that in Christ we are planted by streams of water that lead to our supreme happiness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you have your own copy of God's word, please turn to Psalm chapter 1. How would you describe the pursuit of happiness? A few years ago, Grace and I visited New York City to have one last getaway before we had Paul. You see, for me, the pursuit of happiness has always included the pursuit for true love, like two star-crossed lovers coming together in New York City. So finally, I had my chance to take Grace to the Big Apple, and we would develop our own storybook romance. Sure enough, our Airbnb was right next to the Starbucks from the opening scene of You've Got Mail, which you can tell I'm still proud of to this day. And of course, I said, honey, we've got to go and get a tall decaf cappuccino. Grace and I walked down Central Park. There were Christmas lights and hot cocoa. We went to Times Square and did a cruise under the Brooklyn Bridge, sailing by the Statue of Liberty, and we ended our adventure atop the Empire State Building. In a Tom Hanks, Meg Ryan fashion. This is a sweet story. And please don't stop watching cheesy romances. I know I won't, but isn't it interesting that for many people, this isn't just a fun dream? People believe that happiness is fundamentally about finding true love, or being in that place, or having that thing or person. We spend billions of dollars on these things and hold up images of people we think are blessed and prosperous and spend all our time chasing after that way of life. This morning, we'll see that the Bible has a much greater picture of true happiness. Psalm 1 teaches that true happiness isn't about finding your soulmate or your dream vacation. And just because you have many good things doesn't automatically mean you're blessed. Supreme happiness comes from being like the blessed man of Psalm 1. And that is the main point of our text today. True happiness comes from being like the blessed man. Let's read our passage together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, the main point this morning, true happiness comes from being like the blessed man. This text can be broken down into three smaller subpoints. Point number one, the description of the blessed man. This is in verses 1 through 2. Point number 2, the prosperity of the blessed man in verses 3 through 4. And point number 3, the end of the blessed man in verses 5 through 6. Psalm chapter 1 is a wisdom psalm, sort of a gateway to the whole book of Psalms. Above the entrance to the gate, it says something like this: look, this is where true happiness begins. And the author is thinking of something much deeper than the common happiness we probably think of. While it is accurate to translate this as happy, I think it's helpful the ESV uses blessed. This is because it has a more robust flavor. This is a Colombian roast happiness. So what does it mean to be blessed in verse 1? We can find out by looking at how the Psalms use blessed elsewhere. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 65, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Based on how blessed is used in the Psalms, we should think of blessed in Psalm 1 as flourishing in right relationship to God, or, my personal favorite, being supremely happy. The author is making an amazing claim for us this morning. True happiness is possible. Blessed is the man. The search for superficial gladness ends when you stop looking for it in the wrong places. And it truly begins when you look to the blessed man. And notice how right out of the gate, the psalmist highlights the path to blessing by describing what the blessed man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. When someone avoids the path of true happiness, it goes downward in stages. They begin to walk in the counsel of the wicked. They stop listening to what God says, and instead they listen to what the world says. After walking in their counsel, they make their company with the way of sinners. They spend time with them, establish themselves with these people, start to think that this is where life is. Finally, they sit in the seat of scoffers. They have decided they will settle down here. They will make their home with people who are dissatisfied with God. It's as one commentator said so well, this is the process we are constantly faced with from the playground to the senior living home. We walk along the path of life and we are constantly told that what the world offers us will make us happy. And by listening to bad counsel, we mistakenly progress into the world's idea of a blessed life. Friend, avoid the world's notion of happiness. There is no shortage of advice people will give you on how to be happy. We are barraged with false ideas of blessing, and this bad counsel becomes like dew that settles on our hearts. I once heard a friend say, you know you've made it when you have an extra fridge in your garage. And to be honest, that does sound pretty luxurious. And frankly, I just want a garage. But will having a fridge in my garage that I hope to have truly make me happy? Will people be happy if they accumulate all their favorite toys in a circle around them like a small child? Will people finally be happy when they meet their soulmate on the internet? Jacob, you don't understand. Our love is real. We even posted a photo of ourselves at a baseball game with the caption, #blessed. Friend, the happiness that comes from these things, even if it looks romantic and appealing, will only make you miserable if you pursue it more than you pursue God like the blessed man. Therefore, avoid the world's notion of happiness, because supreme, everlasting happiness only comes as you become like the blessed man. Please look with me at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we've seen what the blessed man doesn't do, and then verse 2 is this glorious contrast. He doesn't do this, but you know what he does? What gets the blessed man out of bed every morning? Starbucks. Just kidding. No, it's what's going on inside of his heart. It's the delight or deep desire he has inside. But where does the blessed man get this delight? Does he eat his Wheaties and after doing a quiet time every morning, God finally blesses him with a change of heart? No, that has never been how God's people, even the original readers of Psalm 1, obeyed. The original audience of Psalm 1 had faith in a Messiah they could dimly perceive. They were delighted not by trying really hard to follow God's commands, but by believing in God's promises, which animated delight in God's commands. For example, consider how Paul describes the faith of Abraham in Galatians 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham heard God's word with faith, and the Spirit of God worked in him, causing him to delight and then obey. God gave him new affections and a genuine desire to follow the Lord. Like Abraham, we hear God's word with faith, and the Spirit works in us, causing us to delight in what God says. The difference is we don't dimly perceive the Savior. He has been revealed to us fully in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant by inaugurating a new covenant. We are made new creation and given new hearts which delight in God more fully. The Spirit not only enables us, but God's Spirit lives in us. Sam Amati said it like this: the blessed man or woman delights in God's law not to be transformed, but because they are already transformed. But to delight in God's law, isn't that just the book of Moses? Yes, the law here is talking about the Torah. But the Torah is not just a list of rules. It is God's covenant instruction. It is a book of God's gracious initiative from beginning to end, which tells the story of the God who made the world, who never gave up on his creation, even after human sin defiled it, and who called the family of Abraham to be his vehicle by which he brings his light to the whole of humankind. Further, the law is also used in the whole Bible to describe all of God's commands. The blessed man delights in the full scope of God's words, and we have this word revealed fully from Genesis to Revelation. The covenant instructions in all of God's words are delightful to us because they are all created by a God who loves his people. They are not burdensome, but are life-giving and hold the promise of a Savior to come in the gospel. Listen to Galatians 3, 8 through 9 again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In a marriage, there are certain rules that govern the relationship. Make sure to be faithful. Love your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. Provide for them. Don't put your socks under the bed. But you're not in the relationship because of the rules. You're in a ruled relationship because you love the person. The rules of the relationship bring you together, and following them reveals a heart overwhelmed with delight in the person. God's word is no different to us. As we have faith in the gospel, we begin to love the things God loves. And as we love God more through the gospel, we meditate day and night on what he says, because every word and command and story leads us closer to him. Brothers and sisters, you cannot manufacture delight in God's word. You can't flex your eyeballs really hard at God's word and create delight by yourself. Just as you can't make yourself grow a beard, you cannot legalistically approach the text and receive true blessing. In fact, as you read God's word, you are forced to see true delight comes by God's grace through faith. When the gospel overtakes your soul, it leads to true delight in God. And when your heart is transformed by God, when you know you are depending on his grace, you should actively build your life around the specific stories and promises and words in the Bible, which will amplify your delight in God. Long for opportunities to meditate, whether it's day or night. Digest Scripture and chew the cud of God's Word so that you can draw its joyous, life-giving nutrients. Use it like a healing balm in seasons of depression. In troubles and hardships, store up passages where God promises to uphold you with his righteous right hand. when tragedy strikes, look to a verse or a story where God's people have entrusted themselves to the God who judges justly. Most of all, consider the gospel and how God loves you so much he gave his only son for you, knowing full well you didn't deserve it and yet sent him anyway. Friends, you cannot create delight in God's word by yourself, but as days and nights and years pass by, God will make his instructions and promises more delightful to you as you realize they are given to you from his gracious hand. Point number two, the prosperity of the blessed man. The prosperity of the blessed man. Now that we have a description of the blessed man, the psalmist shows us the fruit of his life. The blessed man or woman delights in God's law, and what does this delight produce? Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. When God's people are nourished on the words of life, they are like a tree. And notice how the language here is not emphasizing the size of the tree, but where it is planted by. Even a tall and strong tree can be totally undermined if its roots are not deeply embedded in the right soil. I was with my family in Pine once, and we had some four-wheelers, but one of them was about to go off the side of a cliff near a stream. In order to keep the four-wheeler stable around this tight corner, we tied a rope to the four-wheeler and anchored it to this small tree. The funny thing about it was that this tree was nothing special outwardly. I said to myself, there's just no way this can hold our four-wheeler, but sure enough, we found out that this tree did not skip leg day. And we slowly moved our vehicle out of danger. But why would this small tree hold, even if at first glance it looked unimpressive? That's because it was nourished by the stream of water. It was a psalm-like tree or a Jeremiah 17-like tree. Listen to Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Through faith, the blessed man or woman, by God's grace, has been planted by the life-giving stream of God's word. When seasons of drought arrive, they are embedded in the counsel and promises of God. And what does our text mean when it says that it yields fruit or its leaf does not wither? Well, I think it contributes to the idea of this person being planted by the stream of God. Because they are nourished on God's word, they are fruitful and stable. This person has deep joy in adversity. They aren't tossed to and fro by the wind because they are deeply rooted in God. They have not built their house on the sand. They are attached to the true vine, Jesus. They don't shrivel up and blow away when things get hard. In fact, various seasons only make people think how great their source of life must be. Adversity only makes them drink more deeply from God, and difficulty actually excites their joy and delight in God and his word. All this means they are always prosperous. Their happiness is not grounded in wealth or health. They are prosperous because they are near the stream which flows to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, happiness does not fundamentally come from your outward circumstances. Expecting happiness from your outward circumstances is like expecting a tree to grow if you plant it upside down. We search for happiness in all the wrong places, and must daily remind ourselves and each other as church members that God designed us to plant ourselves near the roots of God's word. This is why we gather on Sunday to hear the Bible preached, because hearing the Bible preached, singing the Bible, talking to each other about the Bible, reminds us of God's mighty works to save us. It removes the worldly weeds that have recently wrapped around our souls. As we gather around God's word, our hearts well up with true happiness. Well up with true happiness grounded in eternal life. Linking our joy to anything else will choke our happiness and make us like dry shrubs or tumbleweeds that blow around in the desert. This is exactly what we see in verse 4. Please look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Here we have another stark contrast. The blessed man is like a beautiful and flourishing tree full of fruit and life, and then you have the wicked who are like chaff. What is the fruit of the life of the wicked? The wicked have chosen to go their own way, to seek prosperity and happiness on their own. The wicked have become like dry husks. They are not steady. They're blown around in the seasons and cut off from true life. The psalmist is teaching us that life only comes from becoming like the blessed man. Throughout redemptive history, we see that prosperity only comes when God's people delight in God's law. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is the same pattern for God's people and God's leaders. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Yet we know that God's people constantly fail to delight in God's law as they should have. And so they had faith in a day when prosperity would come through a Messiah. Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, in Christ, we are truly prosperous. We can become like the blessed man of Psalm 1 because Jesus Christ is the truly blessed man of Psalm 1. He delighted in God's law perfectly. He wasn't just like a tree. He is the true vine, and we are all like branches receiving life from him. And through his obedient life and sacrificial death, he has united us to God and cleansed us of all of our sin, which leads to our supreme happiness and true prosperity, as we will be with him forever. Point number 3. The end of the blessed man. Please look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If it hasn't become clear just yet, I want to make sure this is abundantly clear. There are only two paths in this life. Psalm 1 teaches us that there is the way of blessing and the way of the wicked. People think that death is like this great escape hatch. They can avoid Jesus, do whatever they want, seek happiness however they want, and then close their eyes and then drift off into Candyland. Or death doesn't matter because they won't remember anyway. They've reached the end and believe they are safe. But the Bible teaches something else. It teaches that everyone will live forever. It's just a matter of where it all ends for you. You will either be righteous, found in the merits of Christ, trusting in him alone for salvation, heading toward heaven, or you will be like the wicked, trusting in yourself and the world's wisdom, casting your lot with those who ignore God's covenant, being cast into hell when God says he never knew you. Those who have not trusted in God for salvation will not just drift off into Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. They won't just kind of wake up in this neutral zone. Look again at verse 5. It says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. This is talking about a future judgment, a day when God will separate the wheat from the tares, the covenant people from the covenant rejectors. Everyone will live forever, but the wicked will be separated and burned. This is why the blessed man shuns the advice of the wicked in verse 1. He knows where that path leads. It goes to destruction. It goes to separation from God and away from the place where all the saints will one day be gathered together around him. The advice of the wicked seems to stand in this life, doesn't it? They have a way of enticing us to do wickedness, just as Solomon warned his son about in Proverbs 4. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. According to Psalm 1, we must avoid the path of the wicked because they will not stand in the judgment. Meaning, though their advice stood for a moment in this life, in eternity, it will fall. It will turn out to have been a false path. Their ways that seem to be the source of life worth being planted by will be lost in the wind. It is only a matter of time until the wicked perish along with their ways. But what about the righteous? What about those who are saved by grace through faith? What about those who by grace are struggling against sin and fighting for delight in God and believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he has forgiven them of their sin even on their worst day? Look at verse 6 one last time. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's like a holy mic drop. Why is it significant that God knows the way of the righteous? Doesn't our omniscient God know the way of the wicked also? Of course he does. Psalm 94, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. God knows the wicked, and based on that knowledge, will not let them stand. But when in verse 6 the author said God knows the way of the righteous, he means that God knows them in an intimate, saving way. The righteous will stand in judgment. The light of Christ will shine on those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation. God will look upon the righteous and welcome them into the blessing of his presence forever. The clouds of this life will clear, and we will walk in true happiness as clearly as you walked in this morning. God's people follow the path of the blessed man, which leads to true happiness. And they will prosper because the truly blessed man Jesus went before them, perfectly delighted in God's law, and rose in victory over death to lead his people to blessing now and forevermore. Friends, true happiness, supreme happiness, comes from being like the blessed man. Maybe you're a Christian who's feeling sort of chaffy this morning. You've been feeling rather shrubbish, committing certain sins, thinking certain thoughts, and you feel unworthy. You feel like being like the blessed man, that's a tall order. I've been walking on the path, but I haven't been delighting a lot lately, so I'll just keep my head down as I go. Christian, member of this church, let me encourage you, lift your head up. Look to the cross. In Christ, you are planted by the stream. Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. Through abiding in him, we are planted by streams of his unlimited grace and mercy, which flows into eternity and washes away all of our sin. You may be tempted, and you will continue to sin your whole life, but remember, you are planted by the sweet river. So drink deeply from his grace again and remember where you're planted. Maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian. You're hearing this talk of the blessed man, and you don't even want to look at the path because you're ashamed of your sins. Maybe you feel unworthy to approach Jesus. I felt that way too. Maybe you think, my heart is so vile and grotesque. True happiness is not possible for me. Friend, Jesus has victoriously walked the path of the blessed man and is looking back to you and saying, come. I want you. I know every thought and every sin. I know you're weak. I know you can't do it. That's why I did it. And I'm telling you, come with me. The path of the righteous is much greater than a love story. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And those who are united to him experience unceasing joy in heaven, like a vacation with the one you love most that will never end. Come and die to yourself. You can be united to Christ, where the pursuit of happiness is truly found and in Christ never ends. Let's pray.